Our first scripture reading is taken from the book of Proverbs, the 9th chapter, beginning at verses 1 through 10. This particular reading tells us what the roots of real wisdom are, something we're on rather short supply of in the world today. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine, and she has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn here. To him who lacks sense, she says, "Come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have made. Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." This is the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. But try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always as for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to John, the 6th chapter, and we begin reading at verse 51. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. My text is based on your gospel lesson for today, and I'd like to pick out just a few verses to read it to you from it. "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And a little later, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" A little later, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. This is our text. For those of you who have been Christians for a long time, and that applies to pretty much all of you listening, you're quite familiar with the Lord's Supper. On a regular basis, when we're gathered together for worship, we go up to the altar. We receive the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for our sins. The true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We eat it, and we drink it, and we're not offended by that at all. We're not offended by a human torture device called the cross that we place at the front of most of our worship places. They're commonplace to us. They're familiar to us. And sometimes we don't appreciate how shocking these things were to the people that Jesus was introducing these concepts to. Particularly in Jewish sensibilities. In the Old Testament, it was forbidden to drink anything with blood still remaining in it. Part of having a kosher meal, you have to make sure that the blood is fully drained from an animal before you cook it and you eat it. One of the German delicacies is something called blood sausage, which is unthinkable to a Jewish person to consume. It's forbidden in the law of God. And even in the New Testament period, when the whole question of whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised was being settled, when the New Testament church wrote to the Gentiles as to what they had to do and not had to do. Of course, they didn't require them to be circumcised. They just said abstain from immorality and food sacrifice to idols and to blood. So you can imagine, in that kind of cultural environment, where eating blood was something that, in the Old Testament, brought a curse upon you, you were to be literally thrown out of the assembly. Now, shocking these words of Jesus must have seemed to his Jewish audience. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. It's not surprising at all that they were extraordinarily offended by what they heard Jesus say. It went against the grain of everything they knew. It contradicted their long-standing cultural practices. And yet it was true. Whether or not Jesus was directly referencing what would become the Lord's Supper here in John chapter 6 is somewhat of a matter of debate. Surely he was anticipating that one day these words would take on that kind of meaning. But the fact is, they were shocking words. Words that gave offense. And the words of Jesus today still give that kind of offense to the people of our world and our place and our time. We live in a day and age when people want to define what God is, and in so doing also want the right to define who they are. Right now in our nation, for instance, as some of you who watch the news may know, there are debates going on in school districts around our nation as to what is a girl and what is a boy. And if somebody wants to declare themselves to be a member of the opposite sex of what they currently are, they want to allow them not only to be able to say that, but use the women's bathrooms, women's locker rooms, participate in all the women's sports, or vice versa. We just had a Olympics Games where many of the winners of gold medals in women's sports were actually people who were biologically male. They crushed records. They won going away because they were being allowed to define what their life is rather than letting it be defined by what God had made them to be. We want to be able to define our life for ourselves and to assume that right and privilege being able to define our life. We want to be able to define what God is. And we take offense when God comes in and smashes our presuppositions about him. He boldly declares who he is, offending our sensibilities. And not only does he define who he is, he assumes the right to define who we are and what our life should be. Now, I'm probably pretty safe in saying that among the majority of us listening, if not 100% of us listening today. We're not sitting there trying to redefine ourselves as boys or girls. But so often we do try to redefine what life ought to be for us. There are things that God tells us about our life in Scripture that just make us uncomfortable. Yeah, we know that's what you say, God, we ought to be doing with our lives. We know what you say with regard to how we are to act for ourselves and act in relationship to others. But sometimes that makes us uncomfortable. We don't always want to be what you want us to be. We don't always think we need to behave the way you think we ought to behave. We think life can be found not in what you define as life, but in what we define as life. And boy, our world has all kinds of ideas about that. When does life begin? That's easy enough to answer from Scripture. It begins the moment we're conceived, but that offends the world. Are we male and female or something else? To say and declare what God has made us is offensive to our world today. But again, lest we become too arrogant, we need to pull the log out of our own eyes and consider all the times when we've gone against the Word of God in our own lives, insisting to God that life is not what He defines it to be. Life is what I want it to be. And if I am inconvenienced by your words, O God, well, that's tough. I'm going to live life the way I want to live it. That's the way sin operates. Though it knows what God has declared us to be, it wants to redefine Him in our own image and alter our own image from that which reflects who God truly is. We take offense at the cross and that living bread which came down from heaven and wants to give us life, but feeding on His food, His body, His blood, as the real source of the life within us. It's offensive to the world and to our own sinful natures for God to define Himself and define who we are. But here's the unchanging truth of God's Word, which was made flesh and made His dwelling among us full of grace and truth. Life is not found in that which we would choose for ourselves. Life is found in being chosen by God through the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to live the life that He has designed for us. He removes all barriers from that life for us. Our past sins, they are forgiven. His blood is wiped us clean. He offers us an eternal hope and promises to do everything in this life that he can so that nothing can separate us from the love of God which he has for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the bottom line, my friends, is this. There is only one life, and there is only one God. And the only life that can bring us eternal satisfaction is that life which he designed us to live, and that life for which he redeemed us through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is eating his flesh and drinking his blood that we find the real life that God intended us to have. May God keep us in that life through constantly refreshing us in our understanding of it, through the reading of his word, through the strengthening of the sacraments. But more than that, in a world that is so confused about life, who doesn't know when it begins, doesn't even know what it looks like. We have to be witnesses to that one life and show them the gifts and the promises that God has made to us through Holy Scripture that can help us obtain that one eternal life that he offers us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus. Amen.